Well, good evening to everybody that's in here tonight and everybody that is out there. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27 this evening. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 as well. Just have your finger there. We'll get there towards the end of the service. Before I go into my service this evening, I really want to start off with a story to kind of build up to what is going to go on tonight. It's been a year ago, to this very date, that 12:15 in the afternoon, I got home from a trip of my lifetime. I spent 11 days in the land of Israel and had a time of my life, to be honest with you. There are some things that I saw that I thought that I had never seen before. And places where Jesus actually put his footsteps in. Things that he actually looked at back in those days. It's truly amazing to what my mind has captured. And I've always wondered how the trip that Jesus took to Calvary looked through my eyes. I never thought I would actually see that day. I thought I'd actually see that on the big screen TV if that is up there in heaven, but I was able to actually see it with my own eyes. And it was quite a journey that Jesus took that day for you and for me as he went to the cross. The place where the cross is at this day is a very ugly place. It's not a very desirous place to be at if you were to look at it. On pictures, it just really doesn't do its justice. But to actually be there in person and to be able to see Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, whatever you want to call it, is as it is not very eye-pleasing. It does take your breath away because you begin to go into your mind of what you've been taught your whole entire lives of what Calvary is and what took place in that day. And so my mind began to go back to that very day when Christ was crucified for us. But before I got to Calvary that day, I got to spend some time in Israel, in Jerusalem, before that took place. The trip there was an unusual trip. You got to remember something. Everything in Israel is pretty much uphill. And everywhere you go, it's a climb. It's treacherous at times. It can be very grueling and very exhausting, to be honest with you. And Jesus did those things for you and for me. His last night, he spent a night in the room. It's called the upper room, and that's on the southern side of Jerusalem. But before that took place, after that took place, Jesus went back to Bethany and came back up to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a beautiful place to look at because you get to oversee the whole town of Jerusalem. You can really take in the whole city of Jerusalem at that point in time. And you're able to see the Garden of Gethsemane where he stood upon the Mount of Olives. And that's where his next journey went, was to the Garden of Gethsemane, to where he prayed a great prayer to his father and great drops of blood, as sweat was described in the Bible, dropped from his head. He spent some time there. He had his disciples watch for him while he prayed, but the disciples fell asleep. They couldn't even watch for about 1 hour. And it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, it's a beautiful place, surrounded with a lot of greenery. You don't see too much greenery in the city of Israel, or I should say in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is really a city that's where all the rocks in the world were ever been. That's what it looks like. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very beautiful. You actually got some grasses, which is very rare there in Jerusalem. The main thing that is there is, of course, is the olive trees. One of the olive trees that I was able to see, those things date back many, many years. The oldest tree that I was able to see there is around 800 years of age. And the roots have been told to have gone back to the year 2,000 years ago. It's pretty amazing when you begin to see those things. Olive trees are are beautiful things to look upon. It was in that garden where Judas came down with Roman soldiers and sold him in to him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time forward, as he came down to the Mount of Olives, you know, he's walking downhill. He's into the Garden of Gethsemane, which sits in a valley. And as they take him from the Garden of Gethsemane, now he has to begin to travel uphill once again. And so they took him into the Common Hall area. The Common Hall area is a very busy place, even to this very day. That is one of the places that became pretty popular with the movie Passion of the Christ, because that's where they showed Jesus during that film where he was beaten. And so as they gathered into that Common Hall, he was there. He was beaten for you and for me. And then as he went through that process, he went out of that Common Hall and went further into what we would call today Old Town Jerusalem. And he would begin to pass through the streets. Just to give you an idea of the width of the streets, it's no wider than this altar, to be honest with you. A SUV here in our states could not fit in a street in Jerusalem. They don't make them that wide. And I don't think they're anticipating cars back in those days. Very narrow and very crowded, even to this very day. You can click on many of the Israeli sites and you can be able to see these streets and how packed they are. And so Jesus would begin to walk down the streets of Old Jerusalem. And as he's walking down, as he's carrying that cross, again, remind yourself it's a rough road. It's not an easy walk. He's carrying a cross behind him. And as he's carrying his cross and as he's walking, again, imagine with me the streets being so narrow. People would laugh at him. They would begin to mock him. I believe during that time, even young children, through their parents, would even begin to laugh at Jesus and begin to probably spit upon him. Maybe they even at one point in time begin to grab his garments that was left of him and begin to tear it even more. And then as he walked through that city, he kept going uphill to the place where it's called Golgotha. The place of Calvary, where Jesus was so willing to take the beating that he did beforehand and then to have even more beatings placed upon him upon the cross. To where when they laid him on the cross, they nailed his feet to the cross, they nailed his hands to the cross, and then they planted the cross in the ground. And why was all that done? It was done for you and I, so that we can have eternal life with him. He went through excruciating pain. He was beaten beyond recognition, to where you wouldn't be able to recognize that was our Lord and Savior that very day. I can't imagine being beaten physically by men that had a hatred for me to beat me to a bloody pulp to where I was unrecognizable. But Jesus did that. And he did that for you and for me. And it was there where no man could kill him. He gave up the ghost. And as soon as he, well, not as soon as he gave up the ghost, but shortly thereafter he gave up the ghost. You heard a song that was sung this morning by Jeff and I. Joseph was begging for his body. Joseph wanted to give Jesus the proper burial that he deserved. And the garden, which is directly off to the left of Golgotha, is a place in and of itself. It's hard to describe because you're looking at Calvary, you're looking at Golgotha, and it's an ugly place. It's ugly to look at. And then not too far away from there, you have the Garden of the Tomb, and it's very lush, very beautiful, and it represents life. And as you begin to walk through, you begin to see all these beautiful trees and begin to see all these flowers that are there. And then out of nowhere, you see the tomb. Below the tomb, most people don't know this, is one of the largest cisterns in the world. It is, I can't remember the exact depth of it, but it was a very rich garden. And Joseph had a tomb there. And that tomb wasn't made for Jesus at that time. It was made for probably Joseph and maybe his wife at that point in time. One thing that I did not know until I stepped in there, I began to see what I could describe as two beds. It's the only way for me to describe it, for you to understand it back at home and here. And on the left, you would see a carved out section of the stone, very smooth and done very delicately. It looked very professional, as if they took great time and great detail to carve that out, because they respect the dead back then. And I looked off to my right, and I saw something very similar, but it was unfinished. It was still rugged, it was still rough, and you can tell that it was not complete. What I didn't realize was that tomb was made for two. It wasn't made for one, but only one laid in there, and that was our Savior, Jesus Christ. I begin to ask myself a question this week. How tall was Jesus? You guys ever ask yourself these questions? Am I the only one? I begin to think of those things because when I was in Israel, Jews are not very tall. They just don't have a tall stature. And I begin to think of the bed that I looked at where in the tomb that is like, I begin to laugh and begin to think to myself, I'm a little bit taller than Jesus. That's just stuff that runs through my mind. But I was able to see where our Savior laid his head. That grave could not keep him in. It could not contain him, because within those 3 days, he arose from that grave. What a beautiful story that we're able to read tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. What I just shared with you was through my eyes, what I was able to see. I wasn't there that day, but I had more of a descriptive picture in my mind of what took place because of what I was allowed to see. And in verse number 24 of chapter number 7, it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. Where we're at in this particular part of the story is Jesus is before the crowd. They're chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate asked the question, who should I release? And they said, let's release Barabbas. And this is where he's at. It says, and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and all our children. Which is why when I begin to describe the scene as they begin to walk down the streets of Jerusalem, children on the sidelines, laughing, mocking, making fun of our Lord and Savior, right along with their parents. I can't begin to imagine what they would say to him. I can't even begin to imagine what they would do to him. But I do know how the mind works when I myself begin to make fun of people. So it goes on in verse number 26, it says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. They delivered a guilty man who has been proven of crime, thievery, probably murder at that point in time, to have an innocent man captured, locked up, beaten, and slain upon a cross. Says he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, which is what I talked about earlier, where everybody's around there looking upon this whole scene that is taking place. Says, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And it says, and they stripped him. This is how they started off, with mocking and showing disrespect to our Savior, Jesus Christ, where they stripped him of his clothes. It says, and put a scarlet robe. He's a king. And they took his purple royal garment off of him and put a red garment on him. Red is a representation of sin. How fitting of that color is because he took the sin of us upon him that day. It says, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, again showing disrespect, and mocking our king. A king deserves a crown that is fitted for his head. A crown represents royalty. But they put a crown of thorns. They didn't place it upon his head gently, but they placed it upon his head with great force, to where those thorns that would go into his head would begin to have blood pierce and gush out of his head immediately. Why did he do that? Why did he allow this to take place? Because he loves you and he loves me. It says, and then he put a reed in his right hand. Again, the mockery continues to go on in the life of our Savior. A king deserves to have a scepter in his hand. Instead, they gave him a reed, which is basically long grass that is grown on water and marshy grounds. It says, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. The vision in my head is more clear now than it ever has been before in my life. As I'm able to see in my mind to this day and begin to look at my picture exactly where Calvary's at, and to see my Jesus upon the cross. Getting spit upon is not a fun thing to have in your life. There have been times where I have been spit upon and I have spit upon other people. That is very disrespectful to the individual. They spit upon him. It says, and then they took the reed and smote him on the head. They weren't satisfied with what the thorns have done to him already. They weren't satisfied with the very spit that would come out of their mouth. And then they would begin to take the reed and smote him on the head. Verse number 31, it says, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This is all done in that common hall where everybody was gathered with a band of Roman soldiers so that they beat him basically to death. And then after that, he had to pick up his own cross. And I don't know, and I don't have any idea what that cross weighed. I don't even know what that cross looks like. But I can just imagine that weight being too much for him. And he began to take that cross after being severely beaten to death. He continues his walk up to Calvary's Road. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Again, I asked myself a question. Why would such a man do such a great thing? And that is because his love is so big and so deep for you and for me. Even to this very day, he loves and cares for us. And I am so grateful for that. Our Lord and Savior went through things that a normal man could not go through, but he did it for us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, let's read this report that is given. Verse number 1, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquitted with grief. And we hid as were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put grief to him, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. For the conclusion of this sermon tonight, as we have gathered in the place of worship today, that who can, and those that have gathered at home this morning and this evening, even though this was done to him, this could not keep him in the grave. I cannot stress this enough, because today we don't serve a dead king. Today we don't worship a dead king. Today we serve and worship a living king. We're able to do it even with what is going on in our world today. And I hope this has more meaning for you today than it ever has in your life. Meaning, when we come back and we meet and we begin to fellowship with one another, we need to lift our voices to an almighty God who deserves to be worshiped, who deserves to be praised while we're here on earth. We need to lift it up to an almighty God. So often we come and we just go through the motions, and we're here just to be here. Some sing, some don't sing. We have to realize we serve a living God, and we need to recognize that today. We serve a living God who is bringing us through probably one of the most difficult times that I can know of in the history of my life. And he is taking care of us. Thank God for that. But if you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about tonight, of a living God who wants to work in your heart, my prayer for you is that you would accept him as your Lord and Savior. That is your need in your life. You might be a church member here for 10, 20, 15, or 30 years of your life, and you probably never called out to God. Let me tell you this. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but today is the day of salvation for you. You have no idea of what tomorrow holds. Today is the day of reckoning with the Lord. Why do you need to reckon with the Lord? Because your sins, and my sins in one point in time in my life, was taking me to a hell, a place that I deserve, and I deserve to this day. But by the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, I don't have to go there, because I accepted what he did on the day at Calvary. He died so that I could live. That is truly amazing. I have life because of his death. Why did he die that day on Calvary? Because he took your sins and he took my sins and placed it upon him. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, I encourage you to get to know him. Call your pastor, call a friend. Do what you need to do. Pick up the Word of God. Make it real in your life. You know, we need to make the Word of God real in our life. As we look around today, I've seen so many jokes about, yeah, we've watched all of Netflix's movies. You know, this is a great opportunity for parents to have their children to really sit down and read God's Word. It doesn't matter what Instagram has. It doesn't matter what Facebook has. Those things are not filling. Those are just temporary things. Be honest with you, they're a waste of time. They really are. I encourage your kids and your grandkids to read God's Word. I took up a challenge here a couple months ago. I didn't know what happened, but I took the challenge to read God's Word within 3 months. Little did I know, I finished it this week, not even realizing I was in the middle of the book of Matthew when I started going through that. But the Word of God is so real. And we need to take the time to listen to what he has for us. The book of Matthew chapter 27, even though it's a grueling story, it's beautiful for us. Because now we have that gift that he is offering. And all you have to do is accept that gift. Let's have a word of prayer and thank you for tuning in tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, what an awesome responsibility to deliver your word to your people. So Lord, tonight, as we talked about your life, we talked about your death, we talked about the reason why you died. God, if there's somebody that is listening out there, or even here that is yet to accept you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to make that individual so uncomfortable that they would not sleep tonight. God, I pray that you would cause them to get on the phone, open their Bibles, call whoever they need to call to show them what they need to do. Lord, thank you for the ones that you have saved and for the ones that have called upon you. And we thank you for the many others that are going to call upon you as well. We ask that you bless us as we leave from here. Continue to keep us safe throughout this week. Continue to guide us. Continue to protect us, Lord. And we ask in your name, amen.